When we left off on tape number 2 in All About the Angels, we were talking about St. Vincent, martyr, and how he endured fiendish tortures at the hands of Dacian, and how his jailer, after witnessing these tortures, was converted and baptized. Dacian chafed at this. He wept with rage. He now resorted to kindness in the hope of changing Vincent's determination and ordered that some repose should be allowed the prisoner. The faithful were permitted to see him, and coming in great numbers, wiped and kissed his wounds and dipped cloths in his blood, which they kept as an assured protection for themselves and their posterity. After this, a soft bed was prepared for him, upon which he was no sooner laid than he expired, and was carried by the angels in triumph to heaven. Dacian commanded that his body be thrown into a marshy field among rushes, but a raven defended it from wild beasts and birds of prey. It was then tied to a great stone and cast into the sea, but was miraculously brought back to the shore and shown to 2 Christians. They laid it in a little chapel outside the walls of Valencia, where God honored these relics with many miracles, as St. Austin tells us. Afterwards, the relics were brought to Lisbon, where they are honored in the cathedral city. St. Vincent is the patron saint of this city. St. Lawrence. Who has not heard of the glorious martyrdom of St. Lawrence, so like in many respects to that of St. Vincent? He too was born in Spain, but went to Rome, where he was a close friend of the Holy Pontiff, St. Sixtus, whom he served in the capacity of deacon. When St. Sixtus was seized, Lawrence was deeply grieved that he could not die together with his dear master. "Where are you going, my fathers?" he exclaimed. "Without you, son, where without your minister?" St. Sixtus replied, "Grieve not, my son. I, who am now old and weak, am called to suffer little. You are reserved for great combats, which will be told for all time." This prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. St. Lawrence sold the goods belonging to the church and gave the money to the poor. He was then seized and subjected to the most cruel tortures, one after another. At the sight of his marvelous courage, many were converted, including one of the guards called Hippolytus. His garments were torn off, and he was barbarously scourged. After this, his executioner showed him the awful instruments of torture with which they were about to inflict on his already lacerated body the most excruciating pains. All their efforts were, however, in vain. Nothing could shake his patience or wring from him a cry or a groan. Instead, he smiled at his tormentors. The judge now ordered him to be stretched on the rack so that his joints were dislocated. Next, he was beaten with whips armed with leaden balls, and his flesh was so horribly mangled that he felt that he was dying. But a voice was heard telling him that he was still reserved for greater trials. This voice caused great surprise to the bystanders, and one of the soldiers, called Romanus, was much impressed. He saw a beautiful angel wiping the sweat from the martyr's brow and the blood from his wounds, thus giving him immense joy. The sight of this glorious angel and the fortitude of Lawrence converted the soldier, who was baptized and in his turn died for Christ. Besides himself with anger, the judge commanded Lawrence to be stretched on an iron gridiron beneath which a slow fire was constantly kept burning. The martyr bade the executioners to turn him, saying, "This side is now roasted." They did so. After a little while, he said to them, "Now I am fully cooked. Come and eat my flesh." And so saying, he lifted his eyes to heaven and breathed forth his pure soul into the hands of God. The cruel judge and the brutal executioners were lost in amazement. They had never witnessed such extraordinary courage in the midst of such appalling torments. Saint Venantius and the Angels. Saint Venantius was a boy of 15 years, simple and modest in bearing, a devout Christian, and of indomitable courage in the practice of his faith. The persecution against the Christians had broken out afresh, and Venantius learned that the pagan authorities were seeking to seize him. Far from flying from the danger, as he could easily have done, he went straight to the judge and declared himself a follower of Christ. Instead of admiring the heroism of the youth, the brutal judge became infuriated, ordered him to be seized, stripped of his garments, and beaten so mercilessly that he would certainly have died under the blows showered on him by the savage executioners had it not been for a glorious angel, full of beauty and strength, who severed the ropes that bound him and hurled back at the same time his tormentors. Venantius did not seek to escape. The angel had imbued him with fresh courage and an earnest desire to die for Christ. Oh, for the martyr's crown! The judge now ordered him to be hung up by the heels, with his head down and his mouth forced open over a fire, so that he would be suffocated by the fumes. He resisted these new efforts to make him renounce his faith with admirable calm and courage. Seeing his immovable constancy in these sufferings, the judge had recourse to promises and rewards, and sent his agent Anatole to use all his ingenuity to induce the heroic boy to renounce Christ. Venantius, full of holy indignation, drove the messenger from his presence. On hearing of the failure of his agent, the judge ordered the executioners to break the teeth and jaws of Venantius with iron hammers, and then to throw him into a filthy pit where he would die of suffocation. The angel again appeared and gently drew the martyr from the foul pit. Venantius once more stood before the judge, who fell headlong from the tribunal and died, exclaiming, "The God of Venantius is the only true God." The governor of the city, on being made aware of the awful death of his iniquitous judge, gave orders to throw Venantius to the lions, but to the surprise of the people, the wild beasts lay down at his side, gentle as lambs. The martyr, availing himself of the opportunity, raised his voice and preached to the multitude that thronged the circus the religion and the love of Jesus Christ, whom even the wild beasts had honored and obeyed. Porphyrius, a holy and fearless priest, presented himself to the governor and told him that he had seen in a vision all those whom Venantius had converted wearing glorious crowns and enjoying immense glory and happiness, whereas his persecutors were plunged in dark and dreadful dungeons into which the governor himself would soon be cast. The wretched man refused to listen to the warning and commanded Porphyrius to be slain and Venantius to be dragged over rugged ground strewn with thorns and thistles. In the course of this new torture, the executioners became weary and consumed with thirst, and Venantius caused a spring of fresh water to spring up in which they quenched their thirst. Many of them, full of gratitude to Venantius and admiring his wonderful powers, were at once converted and were, together with Venantius, beheaded. Following the execution, a fearful storm burst over the city, and the impious governor attempted to fly, but died most miserably. These glorious martyrs, whose history we've just given, are only a few of the millions of men and women who have given their lives and shed their blood amidst appalling sufferings in defense of their faith and for the love of Jesus Christ. The holy angels assisted not a few, but all of them, to bear, not only with courage, but even with joy, the barbarous tortures to which they were subjected. Suffering is the share of all in this vale of tears. Suffering is our little share in the passion of our dear Lord. We repeat now what we've already said, because it is so important, that one of the best means to make our sufferings light and easy is to ask our angel guardian to help us. It is for that he is ever by our side, ready to aid us in every way, ready to obtain all favors for us from God, ready to share with us his own immense happiness. Oh, if we had only confidence and unbounded trust in our angel, he would save us from 1,000 evils and obtain for us 1,000 joys and blessings. If the angels could help the martyrs in their awful sufferings, much more can they help us in our little sorrows. Chapter 11 in the booklet All About the Angels, The Chronicles of the Dominican Order. We find many beautiful accounts of angelic apparitions in the Chronicles of the Order of St. Dominic. The following is a brief account of how the angels appeared to Saint Dominic himself and his friars. When the friars were still living near the church of Saint Sixtus, and were about 100 in number, on a certain day the blessed Dominic commanded Father John of Calabria and Father Albert of Rome to go into the city to beg alms. They did so, but without success, from the morning even till the third hour of the day. They then returned to the convent and were already hard by the church of St. Anastasia, when they were met by a certain woman who had a great devotion to the order, and seeing that they had nothing with them, she gave them a loaf. "I would not," she said, "that you should go back quite empty-handed." As they went on a little further, they met a man who asked them very importunately for charity. They excused themselves, saying they had nothing themselves, but the man only begged the more earnestly. Then they said one to the other, "What can we do with only one loaf? Let us give it to him for the love of God." So they gave him the loaf, and immediately they lost sight of him. Now when they were come to the convent, the Blessed Father, to whom the Holy Spirit had meanwhile revealed all that had passed, came out to meet them, saying to them with a joyful air, "Children, you have nothing." They replied, "No, Father." And they told him all that had happened, and how they had given the loaf to the poor man. Then he said, "It was an angel of the Lord. The Lord will know to provide for his own. Let us go and pray." Thereupon he entered the church, and having come out again after a little space, he bade the brethren call the community to the refectory. And they replied to him, saying, "But, Holy Father, how is it you would have us call them, seeing that there is nothing to give them to eat?" The Blessed Father, however, caused Brother Roger to be summoned, and commanded him to assemble the brethren for dinner, for the Lord would provide for their wants. Then they prepared the tables, and placed the cups, and at a given signal all the community entered the refectory. The Blessed Father gave the benediction, and everyone being seated, Father Henry, the Roman, began to read. Meanwhile the Blessed Dominic was praying, his hands being joined together on the table, and lo, suddenly, even as he had promised them by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, two beautiful young men, ministers of the divine providence, appeared in the midst of the refectory, carrying loaves and two white cloths, which hung from their shoulders before and behind. They began to distribute the bread, beginning at the lower rows, one at the right hand, the other at the left, placing before each brother one whole loaf of admirable beauty. Then, when they were come to the Blessed Dominic, and had in like manner placed an entire loaf before him, they bowed their heads and disappeared, without anyone knowing, even to this day, whence they came or whither they went. And the Blessed Dominic said to his brethren, "My brethren, eat the bread which the Lord has sent you." Then he told the servers to pour out some wine, but they replied, "Holy Father, there is none." Then the Blessed Dominic, full of the spirit of prophecy, said to them, "Go to the vessel and pour out to the brethren the wine which the Lord has sent them." They went there and found indeed that the vessel was filled up to the brim with an excellent wine, which they hastened to bring. And Dominic said, "Drink, my brethren, of the wine which the Lord has sent you." They ate, therefore, and drank as much as they desired, both that day and the next, and the day after that. But after the meal of the third day, the Holy Father caused them to give what remained of the bread and wine to the poor, and would not allow that it should be kept in the house. During these 3 days, no one went to seek alms, because God had sent them bread and wine in abundance. At a later date, the angels appeared in a similar way a second time to the Holy Patriarch and his friars, and gave them to eat in abundance. On a third occasion, Saint Dominic had to go from the convent of Saint Sixtus, outside of Rome, to the convent of Santa Sabina in Rome. But Father Tancred, the prior of the brethren, and Odo, the prior of the sisters, and all the friars and the prioress, with the sisters, tried to detain him, saying, "Holy Father, it is very late, and it is not expedient for you to go." Nevertheless, he refused to do as they wished, and said, "The Lord wills me to depart, and will send his angel with me." Then he took for his companions Tancred and Odo, and set out. And being arrived at the church door, in order to depart, Behold, according to the words of the blessed Dominic, a young man of great beauty presented himself, having a staff in his hand, as if ready for a journey. Then the blessed Dominic made his companions go on before him, the young man going first, and he last. And so they came to the door of the church of Santa Sabina, which they found shut. The young man leaned against the door, and immediately it opened. He entered first, then the brethren, and then the blessed Dominic. And the young man went out, and the door again shut. And Brother Tancred said, Holy Father, who was the young man who came with us? And he replied, My son, it was an angel of God whom he sent to guard us. St. Thomas of Aquinas, girded by the angels with the cincture of purity. When St. Thomas of Aquinas, who came of a very noble and illustrious family, royal blood flowed in his veins, joined the Dominican order, his family was furious at his action. His brothers, who were officers in the army of the Emperor Frederick, seized him and put him in prison in one of the family castles. Here they did their best to persuade him to leave the order and cast off the white habit, a course which he calmly but firmly refused to adopt. His captors then tore the habit from his shoulders and threw the pieces with contempt on the floor. The saint quietly picked up the fragments of his habit and folded them reverently. The two brothers then planned a truly diabolical method of attack. They contrived to introduce into the prison a beautiful but abandoned woman with the promise of a large reward if she should succeed in shaking the virtue and resolution of their brother. The very first words of the treacherous visitor opened the eyes of Thomas to a sense of his danger. He shuddered, looked up to heaven, and seizing a blazing brand from the hearth, drove the wretched creature from the room. Then, trembling at the thought of the danger he had escaped, he traced a cross on the wall with the smoldering brand, and kneeling down made an act of intense gratitude for his deliverance, and a fervent consecration of his whole being to God. While thus praying, he fell into an ecstatic sleep, during which two angels from heaven appeared to him and girded him with a miraculous cord, saying at the same time these words, We have come from God to invest thee with the girdle of perpetual chastity. The Lord has heard thy prayer, and that which human frailty could never merit is assured to thee by the irrevocable gift of God. This was no dream, but a reality, for the angels girded him so tightly that the pain awoke St. Thomas from his ecstasy and made him utter an involuntary cry. Some servants ran to the spot, but Thomas, wishing to hide the favor he had received, dismissed them courteously and kept his secret till he was on his deathbed. He then revealed it to his friend and confessor, Brother Reginald, and declared that from that time the spirit of darkness had never been suffered to approach his person. The girdle was worn by the saint till his death, and is still preserved in the Dominican convent of Chéry. The virtues that please the angels most in men are purity, humility, and love of God, and these virtues were most eminent in St. Thomas. No wonder, then, that he attracted the love and affection of these blessed spirits, about whom he has written so marvelously, that some think that the angels themselves came to reveal to him the secrets of their angelic natures. It is only natural to think so, since, as they are desirous of helping all their clients who call on them, they would have been much more eager to help him who has been for so many reasons called the angelic doctor, and who labored so successfully for the church. St. Vincent Ferrer, another of St. Dominic's sons, was unquestionably one of the most extraordinary saints in the calendar of Holy Church. His life, from infancy to death, was one long series of prodigies, the authenticity of which rests on unimpeachable evidence. No wonder, then, that the holy angels had a special love for this great saint, whom the breviary calls a very portent of sanctity. On one occasion, when the saint was entering Barcelona, he saw and spoke to the angel guardian of the city. This fact he announced in his sermon to the people. As a consequence, a special devotion sprang up towards the angel, and a monument was erected in his honor. At the hour of Vincent's death, a multitude of the blessed spirits came to accompany his soul to heaven. They filled the house in which he lay dying, under the appearance of snow-white birds of ravishing beauty and disappeared at the moment that the saint breathed his last. Saint Vincent is frequently depicted with wings like an angel. The blessed Dalmatius was so constantly favored by the presence of his angel that the people commonly called him the Father who speaks with the angels. The love of the angels for him was a fact known to all. There's other very notable examples of angels assisting the friars, but our space does not allow mentioning more. Devotion of the Sisters of St. Dominic to the Angels. St. Rose of Lima. We've heard in the histories of many saints that they were permitted to see and converse with their guardian angels. Considering the marvelous purity that distinguished Rose of St. Mary, it is no wonder that she enjoyed the privilege of constantly seeing and conversing with her angel. Her familiarity with him was very great indeed. She talked with him constantly, and he attended on her and did her bidding and took messages for her. More than once, when she was seriously ill, he brought her the necessary remedies at unheard-of hours. He opened the garden gate for her at night so that she could get into the house when her mother sometimes forgot to do so. Once he was seen standing by Rose's side at her cell window, both contemplating the starry heavens. They shone more brilliantly than the stars themselves. In innumerable ways, he acted as her comrade and helper. Saint Rose also received frequently visits from our blessed Lord, who came to her in the appearance of the divine child, and lovingly called her Rose of my heart. She grew at last to expect so certainly the gracious infant's visits at a regular hour of the day that if he sometimes did not appear, she felt a holy impatience, to which she often gave vent in pathetic, reproachful, or imploring verse. Once she was heard by some friends outside her cell singing these improvised reproaches in a plaintive air, and another time a person who was standing near the hermitage just when Rose expected the Holy Child's daily visit, heard her distinctly bidding her guardian angel go and remind our Lord that the hour for his coming had passed. This she did in rhythmic language, which she intoned to a kind of sweet, melancholy chant. St. Rose's message to the infant Savior, sent by her guardian angel, "Fly, O swift messenger, fly to our Lord, O haste to our Master adored, ask why he delays and remains far from our side. Tell him I cannot live parted from him. My life then no happiness knows. In him only my heart can repose or pleasure can find. Fly, noble messenger, fly. Tell him when he is not here I languish alone. Tell him his rose must her sorrow bemoan till the moment when he shall return." Another saint, St. Agnes of Montepulciano, was no less favored by the angels. During her life, they not only appeared to her, but gave her Holy Communion, brought her relics which she had desired much to possess, and, as in the case of St. Vincent, came to accompany her soul to heaven. In the Third Order of St. Dominic, many of the sisters held converse with their angels. Francesca Vaccini of Viterbo, like her namesake, St. Francis of Rome, was privileged to enjoy the constant visible protection and companionship of her guardian angel. She was devoured with zeal for souls. It seemed to be her one abiding thought. "Father," she would constantly say to her confessor, "it seems to me there is nothing we can do which can give God so much glory or the angels so much joy as to save souls. What does your reverence think?" "Certainly," he replied. On one occasion, she was weeping before an image of Our Lady when her angel appeared and gently reproved her for her tears. "Francesca," he said, "hast thou forgotten thy vocation? Hast thou not given thy heart and thy soul, thy intellect and will, yea, and thy very self, into the hands of the Mother of God? Fear not, therefore, that she will ever abandon thee. It is the will of God and of his Mother that thou work for souls, and know now once again that this is the vocation which he gives thee." Speaking familiarly with her angel one day, as her custom was, she said, "Angelo mio, I yield to thee in every other virtue, for I know thou dost possess them more perfectly than I, and that I neither have nor can do anything. But in the matter of zeal for souls, I will not yield even to thee." "And what did your angel reply?" said her confessor, when she related this story. "He did not reprove me as I deserved," she said, "but treated me very kindly." The efficacy of her burning charity was known and esteemed in heaven, and angels appeared, lovingly contending with each other for her prayers, one moving her to say a salve for such a soul, another suggesting the needs of a second. It was as though they made her the intercessor for their clients. One of her beautiful visions we give at length, as a sample of many to be found in her life. It happened that one Holy Thursday, she was meditating in the church after Holy Communion, as was her custom, and lo, our Lord Christ appeared to her under the form of a fair and comely little lamb, and suffered her to take him into her arms and tenderly caress him. She thanked him with all her heart for this favor, and for the marvelous spiritual sweetness which his presence gave her. But even as she held and gazed upon him, he disappeared, leaving her sad and tearful at his departure. As she was still weeping and bemoaning her loss, her angel spoke to her and said, "Why weepest thou, Francesca?" But she was so sorrowful for the loss of her Lord that the sight of her angel gave her no comfort, as it was wont to do, and she said, "Tell me, what sin did I commit to make him depart from me so soon?" "Sister," replied the angel, "it was no sin of thine that made him depart. It happened for the benefit of the world." "Ah, my good angel," she answered, "I would fain know how the world could benefit by my Lord going from me." "He came," said the angel, "to inflame thy charity, and he departed, because had he remained, thou wouldst have been so taken up with the sweetness which his sensible presence imparted, that thou wouldst altogether have forgotten those poor blind sinners for whom he would have thee live. Reflect, therefore, and consider what must be the misery of their eternal separation from God, if thou sufferest thus from the loss of his presence for a little while." And so saying, the angel left her in peace. Maria Raggi, a married woman and the mother of a family living in the world, was a Dominican tertiary. Her most retired place of prayer was a corner in the public churches of Rome, and half of her life was spent in visiting the poor and serving in the hospitals. She bore the stigmata on her venerable hands and received the crown of thorns from our Lord himself. She was mystically espoused to him. Her guardian angel was accustomed to speak to her in an audible voice and treated her most lovingly. Sister Laurentia Larini was long confined to the infirmary with sickness, and at first suffered much from the refusal of permission to communicate as often as she desired. But little by little, she was observed to lose all concern about it, so that some of her sisters even reproached her with indifference. "Sisters," she replied, "God has revealed to me through my angel that one act of obedience is better than 1,000 communions made to please myself." Her angel, who had taught her this great truth, was indeed her constant friend and counselor. "God," she said, "has given me 3 consolations in this sickness, the Blessed Sacrament, my good angel, and holy obedience, and he has taught me to gain rich crowns by very little things." She was distinguished for her love of the choir, in which she assisted with such joy and modesty of demeanor that it seemed to be her paradise. And well might it be called so to her, for whilst there she was accustomed to see not her sisters only, but all their guardian angels, who were by their sides in choir, and assisted them in singing the praises of God. Once she saw the angel of one of her sister novices, for she was not yet professed, with a sad and melancholy countenance, while all the others were glad and joyful. Laurentia was familiar with these blessed spirits, who often appeared to her, reproving and consoling her, and she therefore ventured to address him whom she saw with such a sorrowful expression, and ask him the cause of his sadness. "I am," he replied, "the guardian angel of this novice, your sister, and I am sad because I see that she repents of her choice of this holy state. Even now her thoughts are all of the world and its follies." Laurentia lived to make her own profession, but died shortly afterwards. As she was lying on her deathbed, the angels, her constant friends and companions, surrounded her couch and sang a chorus which was heard not only by herself, but by her confessor and the nuns. This was the reward of one to whom the choir had been a paradise. Dominica of the Cross was one to whom the dead were especially dear. She devoted herself to them as to the friends with whom she was most certain to find sympathy. After the death of her father, she felt a strong desire to learn the office of the dead by heart, that so she might be always interceding for his soul. Full of this thought, she tried if she could remember the first psalm, and to her surprise, found herself able to recite the entire office, which she had never before tried to learn, and which was supernaturally impressed on her memory. Her guardian angel faithfully assisted and encouraged her in her devotions for the poor souls, and constantly gave her warning of the death of certain persons who needed her prayers. One night, as she was tranquilly asleep, she was aroused from her slumber and heard a sweet voice by her pillow which said, "Dominica, the soul of one of the sisters of your order has just departed in the monastery of Arras. Arise and pray." Without a moment's hesitation, she threw herself from her bed and repeated 5 paters and aves and a De Profundis, with her arms extended in the form of a cross. The next morning brought news of the sister's death. Blessed Emilia Beccieri, the foundress of St. Margaret's Convent at Vercelli, sometimes refused permission to her subjects to drink out of meals, exhorting them to offer up this trifling mortification for the souls in purgatory in union with the thirst of Jesus on the cross. "Give those drops of water into the hands of your guardian angel," she would say, "that with them he may quench the flames of purgatory." One hot day it happened that Sister Cecilia Margaret offered her mortification according to the intentions of her superior. A little while afterward she died, and appeared with a joyful and glorious aspect to Amelia, saying, "Mother, do you remember the glass of water which you denied me, and which I felt it so hard to give up? On the third day after my death, my angel came with it in his hand, and in reward of my obedience, quenched with it the flames which tormented me." The Blessed Catherine de Matthias was one of the greatest Dominican tertiaries. She received so many wonderful graces and privileges from God that she was rightly compared to the seraphic St. Catherine of Siena, whom she closely resembled in many ways. Our Lord espoused her as he had espoused St. Catherine, placing on her finger a precious ring, impressing on her hands and feet and side the marks of his 5 wounds, purifying her heart and writing on it in letters of gold, "Jesus, my hope." Our Blessed Lady bade her become a Dominican tertiary and gave her touching proofs of her maternal love. This favored child of St. Dominic enjoyed frequent visits of the angels and very often conversed with them. Like St. Thomas of Aquinas, she received from them the cincture of purity, so that her soul became as white as snow. She was also sometimes borne by them great distances, and could see in the darkest night by the light that shone from them. In fact, she received from the angels countless proofs of love and friendship. Chapter 12. St. Francis of Rome and the Angels. Evangelista, the loved son of St. Francis, had been dead about a year. God gave her a sight of her dear child in heaven, and also sent him to announce to her one of the most extraordinary favors that was ever vouchsafed to a daughter of Adam. Francesca was praying one morning in her oratory when she became conscious that the room was suddenly illuminated in a supernatural manner. A mysterious light shone on every side, and its radiance seemed to pervade not only her outward senses, but the inmost depths of her being, and to awaken in her soul a strange sensation of joy. She raised her eyes, and Evangelista stood before her, his familiar aspect unchanged, but his features transfigured and beaming with ineffable splendor. By his side was another of the same height as himself, but more beautiful still. Francesca's lips move, but in vain she seeks to articulate. The joy and the fear of that moment were too intense. Her son draws near to her, and with angelic expression of love and respect, he bows his head and salutes her. Then the mother's feelings predominate. She forgets everything but his presence and opens her arms to him. But it is no earthly form that she encloses within them, and the ethereal body escapes her grasp. And now she gains courage and addresses him, in broken accents indeed, but with trembling eagerness. "Is it you indeed?" she cries. "O son of my heart, whence do you come? Who are your companions? What your abode? Angel of God, hast thou thought of thy mother, of thy poor father? Amidst the joys of paradise hast thou remembered earth and its sufferings?" Evangelista looked up to heaven with an unutterable expression of peace and joy, and then, fixing his eyes on his mother, he said, "My abode is with God. My companions are the angels. Our sole occupation, the contemplation of the divine perfections, the endless source of all happiness. Eternally united with God, we have no will but His, and our peace is as complete as His being is infinite. He is Himself our joy, and that joy knows no limits. There are 9 choirs of angels in heaven, and the higher order of angelic spirits instruct in the divine mysteries the less exalted intelligences. If you wish to know my place amongst them, my mother, learn that God, of His great goodness, has appointed it in the 2nd choir of angels and the 1st hierarchy of archangels. This my companion is higher than I am in rank, as he is more bright and fair in aspect. The divine majesty has assigned him to you as a guardian during the remainder of your earthly pilgrimage. Night and day by your side he will assist you in every way. Never, amidst the joys of paradise, have I for an instant forgotten you, or any of my loved ones on earth. I knew you were resigned, but I also knew that your heart would rejoice at beholding me once more, and God has permitted that I should thus gladden your eyes." God's angel henceforward stood visibly by her side and never left her. When Evangelista had parted from his mother, she fell prostrate on the ground and blessed God for His great mercy to her, the most worthless of sinners, for such she deemed herself, and then turning to the angel who stood near her, she implored him to be her guide and director, to point out the way she was to tread, to combat with her against Satan and his ministers, and to teach her every day to become more like in spirit to his and her Lord. When she left the oratory, the archangel followed her, and enveloped in a halo of light, remained always visible to her, though imperceptible to others. The radiance that surrounded him was so dazzling that she could seldom look upon him with a fixed gaze. At night, and in the most profound darkness, she could always write and read by the light of that supernatural brightness. Sometimes, however, when in prayer, or in conference with her director, or engaged in struggles with the evil one, she was unable to see his form with perfect distinctness. She thus described him: "His aspect is full of sweetness and majesty. His eyes are generally turned towards heaven. Words cannot describe the divine purity of that gaze. His brow is always serene. His glances kindle in the soul the flame of ardent devotion. When I look upon him, I understand the glory of the angelic nature and the degraded condition of our own. He wears a long shining robe, and over it a tunic, either as white as the lilies of the field, or of the color of a red rose, or of the hue of the sky when it is most deeply blue. When he walks by my side, his feet are never soiled by the mud of the streets or the dust of the road." Francesca's conduct was now directed in the most infallible manner. In her struggles with the evil one, the archangel became her shield of defense. The rays of light which darted from his brow sent the demons howling on their way. Thus protected, she feared neither the wiles nor the violence of Satan. The presence of her heavenly guide was also to Francesca a mirror in which she could see reflected every imperfection of her fallen, though to a great extent renewed, nature. Much as she had discerned even from her earliest childhood of the innate corruption of her heart, yet she often told her director that it was only since she had been continually in the presence of an angelic companion that she had realized its greatness. So that this divine favor, far from exalting her in her own eyes, served to maintain her in the deepest humility. When she committed the slightest fault, the angel seemed to disappear, and it was only after she had carefully examined her conscience, discovered her falling, lamented, and humbly confessed it, that he returned. On the other hand, when she was only disturbed by a doubt or a scruple, he was wont to bestow on her a kind look, which dissipated at once her uneasiness. When he spoke, she used to see his lips move, and his voice was of an indescribable sweetness. His guidance enlightened her chiefly with regard to the difficulty she felt in submitting to certain cares and obligations which belonged to her position as mistress and head of a family. She was apt to imagine that the hours thus employed were lost in God's sight, but her celestial guardian corrected her judgment on this point and taught her to discern the divine will in every little irksome worldly duty, in every trifling contradiction, as well as in great trials and on important occasions. We will continue with the story of St. Francis of Rome on side B of this tape. Please join us.